I asked the guys if they could find a hymn that it shows my age. Actually, no, it's older than me. There are some things still older than me, I'm sure. Just a Closer Walk with Jesus. It's a country tune. It's got a real little bit of swing to it, and I won't sing it because I can't. I'd need some wonderful people to get up here and sing. But as I was thinking about the sermon today and sharing on what God has asked me to speak about, or what's been pondering in my mind, is about discipleship. And as I drove into the church here, in both English and Chinese, probably Cantonese and Mandarin, the three words about what this church and this community stands for, and it's about worship, it's about discipleship, and it's about outreach. Thinking they're pretty good things to be in a community to do together as a group of God's people. And so today we're going to talk about discipleship. And you know, always when you have to prepare a sermon, you have a lousy week and you feel like the least lousy, worstless, hopelessest disciple. And you feel unequal to the task. And so I don't speak here from a position of, you know, look at me, Di Priest has got her act together, she's all way cool. No, quite the opposite in so many ways. And at different seasons in our life, I think I'm in good company when I say that to walk with Jesus is our very heart's desire, but sometimes we walk in wrong directions. We walk around in circles. We get lost in a fog. We stumble. We fall. We go clean the other way. A walk with Jesus is the most exciting, the most powerful, the most beautiful, and yet strangely the thing that sometimes day to day we forget or we just get distracted. I was in Melbourne a few weeks ago and everywhere everyone was doing Pokemon stuff. Like, I know, and I'm like, what is this? And they're talking another language. Like, they're talking about lures and these weird and eggs and walking to hatch things. And I'm like, what? Another world. But we were walking down towards the Flinders Street station, and there was this guy walking beside us on the footpath, and he was Pokemon, like, he was just fixated on his phone, couldn't see a thing. Coming towards him as we were watching was a guy, blind guy, with a stick. And you can guess what happened. Before we could say anything, boom, the Pokemon guy slammed into the blind guy, stick goes, and nobody fell. But it was just this, wow, this guy was so absorbed by what he was doing in the middle of a Melbourne street, crowded street, that his brain couldn't even think about where he was, what was important around him, and who else might be impacted by what he was focused on. And as I watched that, and we saw the debris afterwards, and the guy with the stick, and he had a helper with him, and she grabbed hold of him, which was great. And the Pokemon guy, I call him Pokemon guy, he just sort of, and then just kept walking. And I'm thinking, oh man, I think I do the Christian life like that sometimes. There's this sense where I get fixated and distracted by something else, and that's when I do harm. Isn't that right for us? We bump into each other. We hurt each other. We make mistakes that cause other people harm. We don't mean to, but when we are struggling as disciples, we hurt each other. And we just forget where we're going and where we need to be and that we need to look up and around and not just in our little world. So power to those who are powering on with Pokemon, because I don't have an issue with Pokemon. It's just, what distracts us and what are we following? So that's what we're talking about today. And I won't get you to sing the song, but it's a cool little thing. But the words of the song are what is important. And I love today how we started with a song and you said, no, let's read it and say it first. Because sometimes we can sing a song, but our brain isn't there. And we do life like that. We can do life like we sing a song. Our brain isn't there. We're just going through motions. And sometimes God wants to get our attention and say, hold on, let's really say this and get our brain and our heart to meet, which is exciting. So this old, old hymn says, just a closer walk with thee. You can see by the thee that it's old. Jesus, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And this is, I resonate with this. I am weak. Own it. Yep. I stumble, I fall, I get distracted. I just get lost in the fog of daily living and forget. I am weak, but you are strong, Lord. Keep me from all wrong. Because I do it by accident. I say things, I think things, I do things. We often do them. We don't wake up one day thinking, gee, I'm going to be a bad person today. No, we don't. But we do wake up forgetting. We wake up dulled in our senses, distracted in our minds, and that's where we do go wrong. And that's where Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you just to give you that little ding, 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 ding. Remember, I'm here. What are we going to do today? I'll be satisfied. Well, we live in the 21st century. Not many people get no satisfaction. I love that song. I don't get no satisfaction. How many people do you know in your circle are satisfied? How big's their TV? And how big's their next one going to be? Let's talk about that. No, seriously, we don't live in a world where people actually find satisfaction. It's always just out of reach. Isn't that a clever devil who's got us distracted on dissatisfaction? Because we always want that newer, better, bigger. We're wired to want. And that's how marketers get in our heads. They psychologically figure us out. You want what your neighbour's got. So you don't have any satisfaction until you've got what your neighbour's got. And then, darn it, your neighbour goes and buys the next one bigger. And you've got to have it too. What a little treadmill we get onto. I'm satisfied. So Jesus says, I want you to be satisfied in me. And when you're walking with me, you'll actually be satisfied. Now that's a gift. As long as I walk. And this is the trippy bit. Through this world of toil and snares, it's hard work. We have to work hard to eke out a living. And if you're paying a mortgage in Canberra, power to you, but you've got to work hard to pay it. It's a big mortgage. It's a big life. Getting your kids through school, getting your careers going. And guess what? When you wake up first thing in the day, that's what you're thinking about. Your bills and your pressures. And Jesus talked about that. He said, I get it. I get how hard ordinary life is. It takes all your time, all your energy, and it's what you think about most of the time. But he says, in this world, who's going to share my burden? This song's the sermon, isn't it? Jesus said, I'll share your burden. You don't have to go through this life on the treadmill just to be just another little rat on the mill going, I've got to work, I've got to earn, got to feed my kids, got to go. What's it all for? As Ecclesiastes says, it's meaningless. And we think, but I'm living my whole life for this. And God says, in my kingdom, that's actually meaningless. It's not that it's a bad thing. It actually is meaningless. So what are we living for? Great song, isn't it? Are you with me so far? Okay. And I think I've shared with you last time, this last part I've been thinking about a lot this year, because I've had six dear friends pass away this year. So that's been tough. All in different circumstances. One by suicide, but the rest by health issues. All born again believers. So while I'm encouraged that I knew them well, I loved them well, I know where they are, I miss them. But it's made me, and as I know many of you have suffered with loss over time, of loved ones and friends and family, you realise we only have a short time. We don't have long, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds it. So it's made me hug my husband a little bit more often. It's made me get up in a day going, man, I don't know how long I've got it. I've got, but I want to make it count. I want to live full. And I'm not a bucket list person because I kind of don't I just want to serve the Lord every day, and what he puts in the bucket I'll pull out and do. But if he gives me some gifts of fun things, that's great, but I don't want to live for them. I actually want to make my life count. So I want to see my family walk with the Lord. I want to see my sons grow to be mighty men of valour. I want to see my grandkids find out about God. They're the things I want to take to my grave. And if I get a trip to Alaska, great. Yeah. But the thing that I will be on my deathbed thinking about is the people I've loved and where they're going. That's what my walk means to me. Because I don't want to walk it alone. I want to know I'm taking people with me. So I'm asking God to be my guide. Isn't that a beautiful song? Don't you wish you could have sung that today? No, joking. One day we'll have to try it. And we won't do the country and western version because that's like, anyway. It's got a real country swing to it. Does anyone know it? Has anyone heard it? Oh, see, two, but we could have got them up the front to sing it for us. No, joking. The beautiful thing about what we do in life is that our Heavenly Father has given us a choice. You could spend all your day doing Pokemon. You really can. In between work or in between study or whatever. We choose every moment of every day what we do in it. We actually choose. We think we're out of control, but we're actually not. We choose to go to work or pull a sickie. We choose to study. Or for me, when I have assignments due, I go and clean the pantry, I iron. You look at a blank page and I have the cleanest house for the next 6 hours. And my husband comes home and he goes, "Oh, I see you've got an assignment due." And I'm going, "How do you know?" He said, "Clean house." You know, we choose how we use our time. And then there I am at 9 o'clock at night churning out an assignment. Anyone else done that? Yeah, it was sort of like we put off what we have to do. Especially when you feel like, "Oh, I don't think I've read enough. I don't think I've got enough information. I'll clean the pantry." I don't get it. But anyway, it's how I think. But we are designed to choose. Now, I've got an interesting comment up there that's blown me away. It's almost universally conceded today by Dallas Willard and others who've spent a lot of time studying discipleship in the 20th and 21st century that you can actually be a Christian without being a disciple. Because we can really like the idea of God and following him. We can like it as an idea. We can even give mental and emotional assent to it. But it doesn't mean that we actually point our feet in the direction and grab hold of God's hand and walk every day with him. Does that make sense? So at times, and you see it with some of us, and we go through seasons of this, I've done it myself, sometimes you turn up to church and you go through the motions and you might even read your Bible occasionally, but at some deep level, it's just an idea. We can like the idea of God. We can believe in God. The devil believes in God. It doesn't mean he follows him. So it's more than an idea, and it's more than something we think, "Well, I've got to live my life now, and I can't wait for retirement, then I'll be able to give all my time for God." That's not what God's inviting us to. He's inviting us to think about life differently. He's inviting us to choose to live a life in action right now. And it doesn't mean that you don't do the things of ordinary life, but you do them as a disciple, not as someone who's thinking about being a disciple at some other time in their life. So 1 John 2:3 talks about this. Those who say, "I know him," and a lot of people say they know Jesus, "but do not do what he commands, are liars and the truth isn't in them." The Bible actually doesn't pull any punches on this one. You're either a disciple or you're not. You're either walking with him or you're not. Because we can choose. We're designed to choose. We are designed to follow. We are born to worship. We will always fill that void with something. We're designed to follow something. We're designed to choose. Does that make sense? And the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll either follow God or you'll follow Mammon, which is Satan, prince of the air, and money is the thing that we tend to get caught up in. And so Jesus said this very clearly. You can't have a foot in both camps, you can't belong in both places, and you can't serve two masters, because you'll hate one and love the other. And you'll live a fake life trying to double it. That's why the Bible says don't be double-minded. You can't have it both ways. It doesn't work. It actually drains you of life. So how can we tell if we are a disciple? We know the answer to this. We do know the answer because you'll know them from their fruit. How do the world know that we are believers? They know us by our love and our fruit, and they can see it in us. And I think I told you about when I was a brand new, well, before I became a believer, and I got lumped in a room with all lovely ladies at a conference, and none of us were believers. We were in the non-believers room, but we didn't know that we were non-believers. And one by one, after every session, each one of them came back into the room to sleep that night, and I was the last one. But anyway, they all came back in one at a time, and I could physically see that they had made a decision to follow Jesus. Every one of them came in and they said, oh, we've just become a believer. We've just prayed to accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And I could see it. I could physically see something different in their demeanour. When I visited my son late last year, he'd made a spiritual choice to put his life right with the Lord, and I didn't quite know what had been happening. And the minute I met him, I looked at him and I said, you're physically different. You're actually standing, I don't know, it's like you've got taller or you're different. And he just looked at me and he smiled and he said, Mum, I'm walking with the Lord again. I could physically see it. Now, we can't always, but I think most of you know there is something, it affects our bodies, it affects our mind. When we choose to follow, it's like when you start taking multivitamins. They're no good sitting on the shelf in the cupboard, but you bought them. It was a great idea. But you fail to ingest them, so they're not going to have a significant impact just sitting in the cupboard. And we do that with our Bibles, don't we? It doesn't have significant impact until you start, and then it changes your shape, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. What you follow changes you. Just look at Olympic athletes. Golly, I wish I looked like them. But I would have to follow a rigorous path of daily discipline, exercise, and diet, and I don't think I want to follow that. But they follow that path of desire for success, and it changes their physical shape. It changes their mental. It changes their emotions. It changes their relationships, because all their family have to work hard to get them there, because everyone's on the A-team. Because it's not when that person stands up there for gold, I think everyone who's played a part in their life needs to stand up there with them. Because it's mum and dad who got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get to the swim school from the age of four onwards. It's the coach, it's family and friends and brothers and sisters who sacrificed and went through a lot of, oh no, because it's all about you. It's actually the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? To give up your life so someone else can achieve their goal. Oh, that sounds familiar. Isn't that what Jesus did? Gave up his life so you can achieve your goals of walking with him. And yet we don't daily choose, just like that athlete. And interesting, in the Bible, there's a lot of pictures of being an athlete, isn't it? That being in the kingdom of God, being a disciple, it's literally like being an athlete. You train because you love what you're doing. You train because you love what... And you always follow role models. Every time in the Olympic... I have been watching the Olympics. I'll tell you about my favourite bit in a minute. Every time I watch the Olympics, I get excited about when they interview the athletes. And they go, so who was your role model? And they'll always give a name of someone who'd done before what they did. Isn't that a picture of what God says to do in the kingdom? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll get you the outreach. Worship me and you will be my disciples and the world will know. I'll change your shape. Does that make sense? This isn't rocket science, isn't it? Nothing new. What was everyone's... Did anyone else have a favourite moment so far in the Olympics? Anyone a favourite moment? Mine was the Fijian Sevens, the guys who won. They were probably the most authentic Olympians there. None of them were paid for what they did. They were bellhops, a jail warden, receptionists. They were ordinary blokes who got a gold medal because they worked together, and at the end they sang a song together. It was, "We Shall Overcome by the Blood of the Lamb." And then they prayed together, and millions of people around the world saw that these men were men of God. And they won a gold medal. The first gold medal for Fiji. I think they're going to have a month off, the whole country, to celebrate and party. Wouldn't you? But we choose who we follow. Now, this is a definition I found online. I wish I could say I invented it, but I didn't, so I borrowed it. It's good to borrow. It's a good sign of respect for people who've gone before and come up with great ideas. Yeah. A disciple of Jesus is someone who has surrendered, interesting word, his whole life to God. He sits at Jesus' feet, just like Mary, not like Martha stuck in the kitchen, but you're actually sitting at Jesus' feet to be taught by him, and you want to become just like him. A disciple, here's a scary word, might make an interesting thing in your workplace. A disciple is radical about Jesus. No compromise, no backpedaling, no soft soaping, no saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," apologetically. No, he or she has a close and growing relationship with God the Father and is led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. I would love all of you this week to get a hold of that definition and pray into it and say, "Lord, how do I sharpen myself? How do I grab hold of your hand tighter? How do I think about you more dearly? How do I love you better? How do I become radical so that people come to me and go, 'You're different.'" And you get to give an answer to the hope that's in you. Then you get to do outreach just by being a faithful disciple. Now, you don't become a disciple so that you can become better loved by God. And none of you deserve it, earn it, and it's not about becoming worthy. I will become a disciple and I will go to church and I will read my Bible so that God will find me worthy. This is not a meritocracy. It's not a democracy either. This is about God. We are not worthy, ever. There will never be a moment in my life when I get to that squeaky clean point where I've got my act together and I'm going, "Phew, God, you can back off now, I'm worthy." I will never in my whole life, I know you're laughing, it's not going to happen, is it? I will never, ever, ever get to sit back, put my arms up, put my feet up, order the wine, get someone to fan me because I'm worthy. I will never be worthy. The only one who is worthy is Jesus. We become a disciple because God wants to show the world it is Jesus who is worthy. He is worthy of all glory, all honour, all power, because all authority has been given, not to me, the disciple, but to Jesus who is worthy. So we can let go of, "I'm earning my way," like being a disciple is about being good so God will love. No, he loves you fully as you are because of Jesus. It keeps us in the right place as a disciple. A disciple is a person, and that key word there always blows me away because I struggle with it, to be surrendered. That means we have to let go. That means we're not in charge. That means our ideas are not always the best ones. That means our way of doing things is not always right. And Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." So you surrender your control and then you get freedom. That's an interesting thing because we like to hold on tight enough and find freedom for ourselves. And God says, you've got to let go in order to find freedom because we're bought with a price, so honour him with your body. We've got to let go. A disciple is about being a willing learner. That means your way is not always right and you are transformed from the inside out. I often pray, "Lord, forgive me for things I don't even know I'm doing wrong, but show them to me so I can work on them and submit them to your authority." King David did the same. We really need, and I won't go into too many of those scriptures, but God wants to do the work in us. And we just have to submit and say, "Lord, I'm a learner here. I am not in a position of authority. I'm not in a position of all-knowing. You are. I want to learn." And this is the thing that we struggle with most, because we do like to blend. in our workplaces, in our colleges, in our schools, in our lives, with our neighbours. We want to be liked, and that's a fair call. We want to blend. But Jesus actually says, well, I want you to be in the world, and I want the world to be noticing you, but you've got me in you, so the world is not always going to like you. Can we accept that? Sometimes we let go of God's hand and cease being a disciple because we want to fit in and be accepted more than we want to be a disciple. And we will hide. And we apologise to God and ourselves quietly. I've done it myself at times. And yet God always has a way of finding you and finding people who know you. I had a lady who, when I was only second year teacher, and I think I was the only Christian in the school. And, you know, you sort of dodge the staff room sometimes because you don't want to be hassled about what you did at the weekend, and you don't. They say, oh, so what did you get? Which party did you go to? And I'm thinking, oh, I went to church. How do I say that? You know, and they're all talking about bagging out the principal and gossiping about each other, and they all feel very collegial in those sort of spaces because often in workplace staff rooms, the conversations end up being quite negative. And as a Christian, it's sort of hard to go and be part of it. But then if you separate, they think you're a goody two-shoes and, oh, you don't like us. So it's a lose-lose. We've all been there, haven't we, where we struggle with that. Do I wade into this conversation where they're bagging out the boss, or do I just... But if I stay silent and say nothing, they'll think I agree. It's a challenge to be different. And I bet everyone sitting here is going, yeah, I've had those dilemmas. And God's saying, look, to some you are a fragrance of life and they want to be around you. They're attracted to you. But yes, there are some who you are repellent. There is nothing about you they like because they know what you stand for and they don't want a part of it. And it hurts. And it's awkward. And it's difficult. If it's your boss or a peer or a colleague or a co-worker, that tension is awful. And you kind of want to sidestep it. But God says, trust me in it. I'm with you. I am holding your hand. I will be with you. And the trick is, if you actually belong to the world and you love the world and live in the world and try to please the world, you've chosen it. You've chosen it. And you've chosen not to walk with the Lord in that space. And yet God says, dare to be different. Dare to be radical. And dare to grow. Dare to put effort into growing in your faith. Just like we put effort into building relationships, we put effort into studying so we can get a great job. God says, put effort into growing in your faith. Let God's word change your shape. It takes hard work to get to a gold medal. It actually takes hard work and discipline to grow in your faith and become strong in your faith. And again, I haven't jumped out of a perfectly good aeroplane like that gentleman. I don't see the point. But my boys have all tried it and they think it's wonderful. They want to do it again. But we have to be willing to take risks in life. And that means risking sometimes a conversation, risking in a relationship, risking in what God is laying on your heart to do by faith. And I'm sure as you sit here thinking, you're thinking, yeah, God's given me some ideas of some different things I could do in life. And sometimes we're like, call me later. Call me in 10 years. Call me in 5 years. Actually, don't call me at all. Call someone else. Because we do struggle sometimes. But God always equips us for what he calls us to do. And he promises to be with us in every risk we take for his glory. So, discipleship is all about being a disciple right now so that you can make disciples. So my challenge and question to you is, who is discipling you? Who do you go to in your life and say, will you hold me accountable to grow? Will you meet with me for prayer? Will you challenge me about how my Bible studies are going? Will you challenge me to walk with God? And will you hold me accountable? Well, who is being a disciple? You can't reproduce what you are not doing. So my question for you guys today as a church is, as individuals, who is in your life just like that gold, those gold medalists, when they interviewed them, they want to be like Margaret Court or they want to be like so-and-so. Who is in your heart and mind? And who are you spending time with regularly, intentionally, in order to grow? Being a disciple means someone is discipling you. And yes, we can all sit back and say, yes, Jesus is discipling, but Jesus gives us brothers and sisters in the Lord because he says, where two or three are gathered in the midst, there I am. And he says, I want you to be discipled. Look out for each other. Watch out and choose them. At every stage in my life, God has provided, and some, I've often asked them, 6 years ago, I think I told you about Diana. I was sitting in a meeting room with her, and I looked across the room and thought, oh, and she got up to speak about something. I thought, oh, that lady's fascinating. I'd like to be like her. She is a preacher, she's a teacher, she's written a book, she's done ministry and mission, and I thought, yeah, that's a great role model for me. It took me 2 years later to work up the courage to ask her, and I said, would you mentor me? And she said, oh, I've been praying about that. She said, I met you 2 years ago, and I thought, I would like to mentor this girl. But the thing is, you as the disciple have to do the asking, because then it's a beautiful, respectful thing to go to someone who is further ahead in the faith and say, I see something in you. I see a prayer life, or I see a great marriage, or I see a person who has balanced career and making money and serving God well. I want to be like that. Can I meet with you once a month for prayer? Can I meet with you and we study the Bible? Can you share with me and do life with me and help me grow? So a disciple is never alone. You belong to a community of disciples and you are being discipled. So my hope is that not one of you will walk out of here today and go, oh yeah, Dara's rabbiting on again. Great stuff, but I don't think it's for me. My challenge to you today is in the next week, ask God to bring a name of a person into your heart that you will by faith ask, will you mentor me? Will you disciple me? Can I meet with you regularly for prayer? Will you help me grow in this area of my marriage or this area of my life? Does that make sense? Some of you went to the Hearing God's Whispers workshops, and many years ago, Catherine, who's a deep woman of intercessory prayer and the prophetic, and I just love that girl, I met her and I said to her, just straight after meeting her, I didn't hold back with her, I just said, I want you to mentor me. Because I want to grow to be a prayer warrior. I'm not great at prayer. I think about it. I love the idea, but I think I'll do it tomorrow. You know, and I said, I want to learn from you. So I spent a few years, and she's still mentoring me from a distance now. Ask those people in your life. Who in the faith do you think's winning a gold medal and on that path, and you think, I want to go that way too? That's what Jesus asks us to do. So will you make disciples? Darn tootin' you will. You will make after your own kind, just like mums and dads make kids that look like them. Sometimes. Sometimes the kids get lucky and they don't look like their parents. Anyway, no. That's what my boys say. No. But you will always take on the values and the character and the purposes of whoever you are following. We always need to follow a who. So I challenge you, ultimately you're following Christ, but in the kingdom, who do you want to be like? Who in your sphere of influence is changed? And over the years, I'm sure people are coming into your mind now who've shaped you, challenged you, inspired you. Get intentional about it. Get those muscles in place. I'll stop soon. I'm at the end. Yay. I want to encourage you, just as the Apostle Paul mentored and discipled and built churches and planted churches, but he invested in people. Both he and Barnabas invested in other people, and they help them to grow so that the kingdom will grow. So maybe God, all God is asking you to do is find one person that you want to be mentored by, and then guess what? One day someone's going to come up to you and say, wouldn't it be wonderful? Will you mentor me? Now it's a gift. I was preaching in a church 2 weeks ago, Tuggeranong Baps. The end of the service, this lady came up to me and she said, I'm really nervous. I said, what are you nervous about? She said, I would like you to mentor me. went home and cried. So I thought, I don't think I've got anything to do. And we met last week. We had a beautiful 2 hours. It was only supposed to be an hour, but women, we talk. We got to know, I know, you laugh away, the men do too. But we storied together, and I said, I am happy to be your mentor, and I will listen to God, and I will pray for you. We will meet each month, and here's some homework for you to do, the teacher in me, I couldn't help it. And I just said, I want you to start a journal, and da da. We talked about different things. And she went away, I don't know, there was this spring in a step that she thought, oh, phew, I don't have to do this Christian life alone. There is someone in my corner, got my back, who's going to pray for me, and who's going to encourage me, and like Diana does to me sometimes, speak firmly, and to say, Di, that's sin, let it go. Like, oh, okay, thank you, Diana. Allowing the privilege of someone speaking into your life so that you can grow to be more like Christ, because Christ is worthy. What's holding you back? Please don't say time. Please don't say, oh, I don't think anyone... The mistake you'll make is prejudging and going, oh, that person's too busy. Let them decide. You go and ask. Because if they really count it a privilege to be a mentor, we will choose and make the time. Don't we? We have time for everything we want to do, even Pokemon. I'll stop there. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the challenge you've given me today over this last week, because it's been a struggle. And Lord, I ask for these dear people, these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, stir in their hearts, Lord, what you want to plant, how you want to grow. Firm up their muscles. Give them that sense that you are worthy, you are mighty, you are strong, you are good, and you want to walk right by their side every day, every moment. And you're there whether they notice it or not. But when they trip, you are there. When they fail, you are there. When they worry, you are there. When they wander, you wander with them. Lord, I pray that each one of these believers will grow mighty and strong as disciples. And Lord, then they will make disciples. Ain't no doubt about it. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.